Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray you'd help us to understand your word, that we might live as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to our second reading, which I'm going to be speaking on and asking you some questions about. COVID is difficult because I really would say with this number of people, why don't we all come around the front and be close to each other? But that's actually what we're not allowed to do. So we're doing a very good thing, but it means you're going to have to call out some answers from a distance for me. So I just warn you of that now. And I'm happy if we have questions towards the end as well. So let's look first at this passage, and I'm going to ask you some questions about this passage, which is why I've printed it out for you, as well as it's on the screen, so that you're ready to be looking later on at what the answers are. It comes in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 following. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well now, you remember, and you'll see I've got 5 points, 5 sections to this talk at the top of it. You remember waiting for Christmas, as a child, what was your experience of waiting for Christmas as a child? Tell me. Excited?
Happy anticipation?
It was what?
It didn't seem to come.
Yes, it was forever and ever and ever, wasn't it? Like watching the hands of the clock go round in an exam. Yes, it was like that, wasn't it? Because as you get older, you don't wait with that kind of hope and expectation. You spend your time preparing for Christmas rather than waiting for Christmas. But when you get older again, then you actually don't prepare anymore. You let the next generation do the preparation. And so you look forward to seeing the children's excitement and pleasure as it comes. Because some people don't wait at all for Christmas. Some people, it's just another season. It comes, it goes. It's of no real interest to them other than you can't avoid it. But, you know, it's come, it's gone. They've moved on already. I mean, Christmas was done and dusted. Let's now get on to the next thing we need to get on to or can get on to. But today's reading is still part of Christmas. It's a forgotten part by most people. That's why I've chosen to use it today.
rather than speak about New Year, because they come and go every year as well, I've noticed. But this bit of the Christmas story seems to me to be left out for most people. I mean, we have Mary and we have Joseph and we have them travelling to Bethlehem, and we have no room in the inn, and so the birth in the stable, and we have the shepherds in the field and the angels singing to them, and we have the wise men from the east coming and with gold and frankincense and myrrh. But most likely the wise men came later. I mean, we have today's reading of the purification of the presentation in the temple. That most likely happened before the wise men came. We don't know when the wise men showed up, actually, but by then Joseph and Mary were living in a house, not a stable. So it wasn't on the night when he was born. And they informed the King Herod as to the timing of the birth of the child. And King Herod, when he wanted to do something about it, killed all the boys 2 years and younger. So it sounds like the wise men actually turned up later and weren't there at the scene. But we know when the purification took place, because by the law, it took place a month after the birth. So we know when this event did happen, and it's most likely before the wise men showed up. And because he was the firstborn, then he had to be presented to the Lord in the temple. All of it goes back to Moses. Moses' law and the rescue of the people out of Egypt. Because if you remember, the firstborn, the 10th plague, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt was killed, except those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And God rescued his people by accepting the death of the Passover lamb instead of the firstborn. And from there on in, the law required that the firstborn child, the firstborn son, must always be dedicated to the Lord. So here's a little Jewish boy who's just been born. He's the firstborn of this family. So he is taken to the temple to be presented to the Lord. So we know when. We also know another little thing too, that at that time, you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb unless you were poor. And if you were poor, then it would be a turtle dove or two young pigeons. And so the reference to the turtle doves and the pigeons is the indication that Joseph and Mary weren't too flush with funds at Christmas time, which is a case for many people these days for different reasons, though. And when Jesus is being presented to the Lord, we meet in our reading today two old-timers in the temple. And as I get older, I appreciate old-timers more and more. Maybe I should have when I was younger, but old-timers actually see things differently from a different perspective. And these two, Simeon and Anna, appear for us in the Bible. They come in this passage. They disappear straight afterwards. We never hear about them again. So let's take a moment or two to think about them. And let me ask, first of all, what do you see they have in common? Yes, it's not rhetorical questions there. I'm actually asking, what do they have in common, Simeon and Anna? Both of them are devout, aren't they? That's right. Because you see in verse 25, he's a righteous and devout man. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And down in verse 37, she didn't depart from the temple, worshipping and fasting, praying day and night. Yeah. They're both waiting. Yes, waiting comes into both of them, don't they? And this waiting mode. He, in verse 25, is waiting for consolation of Israel, and she speaks to people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. More of that in a moment or two. Yeah? For both of them, it's about death as well, isn't it? It's funny at the birth of Jesus, but death is there. He's been told he won't die until he sees the Christ. And she has been a widow for many years. She's now 84, and in that day and age, that is very old and close to death. The average age was only about 40 to 50 at that time. So someone who's living to 84, she is seriously old in her day and age, less so in our day and age. But what she's noted for is she's a widow. That is, her husband's dead. Death kind of runs in this thing. By the way, I've called it two old-timers, but the more I thought about it, there's no indication that Simeon is old. He's just told that he's going to see the baby before he dies. Well, he could be 40, couldn't he? He could be 20. I mean, you can tell that. But he does say, well, now that I've seen the baby, let me die. So you tend to think he's an old man. I'm going to keep calling him an old-timer. But I've got no evidence of that. And interestingly, they're not both Jews, although they are Jews. The word Jew changes. But she doesn't come from Judah. She comes from Asher. Asher is one of the 12 tribes, one of the tribes really far north, up beyond Nazareth, really, is where Asher. And so they represent all of Israel. In that time, all Israelites are called Jews, even though they're not all from the tribe of Judah. His name is Simeon, which is a tribe that was in the middle of Judah and has disappeared. But you kind of wonder whether he's not a Simeonite as well. You don't know any more than that either. Okay, so here are these people, but they're both in the waiting mode. See, since the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, now that happened around 600 BC, 600 years ago. Let me think, what are we're in 21st century now, what's 600 years ago? Martin Luther's 500 years ago. You know, you're talking a long time ago. It's beyond the average Australian comprehension because Australian, unless you're an Indigenous Australian, doesn't go back more than a couple of hundred years. It's a long, long time ago. Since then, they have been waiting for Christmas, actually. That's a long wait. Things have happened since the Babylonian captivity. They've come back from Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt Jerusalem. But then the Greeks came, and then the Romans came, and so they're no better off than they were before. And the prophecy of Isaiah, and Amelia read for us, the prophecy of Isaiah keeps on being spoken of in chapter 40 about the consolation of Israel, and in that chapter we read this morning about the redemption, sending the Redeemer to Jerusalem. Okay, what have I done so far? I've set the scene. We're in the temple 30 days after his birth for the presentation and the purification rite, etc. We met the key characters, the actors in the play, that is Simeon and Anna, two really quite extraordinary old people. And then the action happens, the baby turns up. And when the baby comes, we firstly see the strange blessings of Simeon. I say blessings because there's more than one, there's two. He blesses God and then he blesses the family. So there's two. He blesses God in verses 29 to 32. And then he blesses the family in verses 34, 35. And these, I call them strange. They are strange. Help me out then. What's so strange about the blessing in verses 29 to 32? Really old Anglicans, we know it as the Nunc Dimittis. But those who are more not as familiar with the old prayer book won't recognise this quite so much. But we used to sing it very regularly. But what's strange about it? Lord, now let it, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's strange that he talks about the Gentiles. We're waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, who's going to come and rescue us from the Gentiles. But now, he's saying, no, he's going to bring a light to the revelation to the Gentiles. It's not quite what you're expecting to be seeing there. But then the second one comes, and it's also strange. For he says, behold, this child is appointed for the
fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts of from many hearts may be revealed. What's strange about that blessing on the baby and the family? Yes. Yeah. The whole thing is really strange. You know, God bless you, Amelia. You're going to be sick, you're going to die, you're going to have a terrible time. There you are, God, that says God's blessing. Blessings are usually happy things, aren't they? You know, may God look after you, protect you, care for you. But nearly every bit of this blessing is negative. You're going to be opposed, you're going to be have divisions, oppositions, pain, so much so that it'll pierce the heart of the mother. I mean, this is a very strange blessing. You can imagine people around about saying, did you hear what that old man said to that poor mother? I hope she's all right. I mean, she brings a baby along and he looks at it and says, ooh, he's going to die. It's going to be really bad. You're going to have a bad time with this one. I mean, old men shouldn't say things like that to babies, should they? Let alone to mothers. So common, though, that we say the wrong things to mothers. One of my granddaughters told me that, showed me, she'd been Mary in the church nativity play the other day, and she showed me a photo of herself holding the baby. And it wasn't a doll like most of our, it was a real live baby, it'd just been born a week or two beforehand, tiny little baby. And I said, oh, it's a great little baby. What's his name? And she said, well, Grandpa, it's actually a girl. And we had a girl Jesus this time. I mean, how often have you made that kind of mistake? I remember seeing a child once, really chubby. Cheeks were stretched, the skin was stretched, the baby was enormous. And I touched the baby's chin and I said to the mother, well, it looks like he likes his food a lot, doesn't he? He's certainly not fading away. And she said, oh, do you think he is? I'm very worried about him. I thought, oh, cut your tongue out, Philip. Say nothing. You know, the capacity for getting it wrong. Oh, he looks just like his mother. Well, that's interesting because he's adopted. You know, there's so many ways you can get it wrong when you talk to babies. Old men are really good at getting it wrong in talking to babies, but no one is quite as classic as Simeon. This is really a terrible message because this old man looks at the baby and the mother and prophesies division, opposition, pain, suffering. That is, he's the man who looks into the crib and sees the cross. But then our attention is turned to Anna. As we read that the prophetess speaks, well, that's what prophetesses do, but when she comes to speak, she also addresses God and the people. She gives thanks to God in verse 38. She's been waiting for this day all her life. She's part of those who have waited for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years, waiting for God to act. And now, here it is. Here is God action. A baby, but not just a baby. The baby we've been waiting for, the Redeemer that Isaiah spoke of. Have you ever felt on the wrong side of history? Because I'm a masochist, I listened to the ABC and read the Sydney Morning Herald and the Australian, and I am constantly feeling on the wrong side of history. The whole world seems to be going one way and I'm standing somewhere else altogether, facing almost the opposite direction. I mean, this church should be full of people thanking God and singing praises with gusto for what he has done at Christmas of all times, you see. But no, here we are, a handful of people and others out in the television land sitting in their pyjamas at home. I'm sure you're well-dressed at home at church in this morning. The whole world, though, why,
down the beach. I mean, I drive here from Randwick, and let me tell you, there's lots and lots of people down on Botany Bay Beach this morning on a lovely day like today. They're all down at the beach, or they're visiting relatives, or they're getting lunch ready, or they're mowing the grass or doing the washing. And the mockers, well, the mockers are there all the time in the media and in the schools and in the universities, and the mockers are in the media. And they're saying, as 2 Peter warns, there will be people who will come mocking, saying, "Where is the coming of the Lord? Because we've been waiting for him since he left us 2,000 years ago." We live in a society now that practices cancel culture. And the latest one and finally cancelled is Christ himself. No longer do we have our holy Christmas. We now have happy holidays and a festive season. No longer do we celebrate the coming of the Christ with the shepherds and the angels and the animals in the stable. Instead of shepherds, we have elves. Instead of sheep and barn animals, we have reindeers. Instead of wise men, we have retailers. Instead of Christ, we have the coming of Santa. And instead of worshipping God, we worship the family feast. The story of the love of God in sending his son, which we could hear over and over again. No, we watch love actually over and over again. A different kind of love altogether. The old widow, she prophesied to those who remained faithful to God. Faithful to God's promises. She spoke about the baby to those who were still waiting for God to act, waiting for God to redeem Jerusalem. And the Redeemer has come. The whole episode was a little strange. Because what do you see in a baby? I know of people, women mainly, I must say, but I know old people who have hung on in ill health, wanting to see a grandchild or a great-grandchild born before they die, and just stubbornly hanging on for that moment. And I saw in the news the other night an old woman in a wheelchair out of the airport, waiting to see her relatives get past COVID. Relatives she hadn't seen, a family she hadn't seen for several years, and especially to see the new baby. And as soon as they all greeted, they put this little bundle on her lap. And you saw her face beam with joy and excitement and at pleasure and at love. All little babies bring joy to our hearts. Especially old people who don't have to get up in the middle of the night and feed them and change their nappies. That's a different story, isn't it? Yes. But all little babies have the cute factor. Otherwise, they wouldn't survive the first 12 months, I suspect. The kind of cute factor that arouses in us a deep protective love and a fascinating joy and excitement. And none more than our own blood and flesh. I can never quite work it out. But in the little child, here is our future. Here's our continuity. Here's our ongoing contribution to humanity. Here's the baby that we call our baby, as opposed to other people's. But when these 2 old people saw the baby Jesus, their joy and excitement was of a different order completely. I mean, Jesus looked like any other baby. He wasn't particularly lovely. There's nothing drawn to our attention about that. He wasn't sitting quietly in his mother's arms with a halo behind his head and a little blessing hand up, as nearly all the artists represent him. No. You couldn't see that he was the Lord's Christ in the surroundings or the way in which he was there. He didn't look like a Christ, a king. He wasn't in a palace. He wasn't a rich person. He wasn't surrounded by wealth or by bodyguards. Or, in fact, they were too poor to offer up a sacrifice of a lamb. You couldn't see that this one was the Lord's Christ by your own eyes. It was the man upon whom the Spirit rested who recognized him. It was the old prophetess, led by the Spirit, who recognized the baby as the Lord's Christ. They saw God at work. They saw the fulfillment of the promises. They saw the end of waiting. They saw the new age of salvation. They saw their hopes and longing finally being fulfilled. And yet they still had to wait another 30 years. I presume Anna didn't see it. In the day when Jesus was crucified and rose. But they saw the future. For there is in a baby, every baby, there is the hope of future, isn't there? There's the potential for what's going to happen. Well, they saw the future where men and women from all the nations of the world, the Gentiles, would one day fall at the feet of this one and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They saw the world mission that is continuing to this day, where nations of the world are being enlightened by the news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the cross in the crib that would be the light of the nations and the glory of Israel, but would be division and rejection and suffering and pain and a sword that would pierce his mother also. They saw cancel written across Christ. They saw what we can see and will see in the coming months at Easter time. They saw what we're still waiting for, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory when as Saviour of the world he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Well, some people ignore Christmas. Some people, Christmas is arduous preparation time. Some people can't wait for Christmas to come. But God knows those people who are his people. For they're described in these words. They have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you give your word and you keep your word. You make your promises and you keep your promises across centuries of time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise of the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to continue to stand firm on those promises, waiting for his return, knowing that in this one we have your Christ who redeems us and has redeemed us from the wrath to come. And we thank you for this and pray for this faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.